Oh, you make the, what was it, 27 this morning? You make that sound like 72. Thank you. May we turn, please, to Luke chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 15. The lesson this morning is the true vine. The true vine. I think I said this at the last lesson on the parables. I'd like to repeat it. The parables are some of the deepest teaching in all of the Word of God. And the passage of Scripture before us this morning is very deep, very blessed, very wonderful. And I'm going to just kind of take it easy because we got a heavy load to haul this morning. This is so wonderful. It is so beautiful. There are three things I want you to keep in mind, please. Four, really. One is lift up. Two, clean up. Three, abide. Fourth, allow it to happen. You will see what that is in just for a moment. All right, I think, though, as I went over these scriptures this past week, I think it's important for you and me to understand, to kind of get the setting in which this happened. But I'm constrained first to go aside for a moment before the throne of grace for help in understanding. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, that he died for us, was buried, and rose again. Thank you for the gospel. And it is with joy that we tell a lost and dying world that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day for them too. And thank you that he's coming soon for us. In the meantime, as we're gathered as saints of God, we're serious students of the Word, but without you, it's impossible. We can do nothing. It's impossible to understand with our minds. It must be with our spirits. We're praying now, Heavenly Father, that you would be in every mind, every heart, every spirit, to help us to understand this very precious portion of your holy word. Bless us, and convict those who may not have the full assurance of their salvation. Oh, bring deep conviction that this may be the day to settle for all eternity their soul's salvation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now let's kind of get, as I hear on TV a lot on the detective shows, they always have what's called the timeline. Let's see if we can get the timeline a little bit so that we can get a feel, an understanding of the location and kind of the feel of the mood of the moment. I can't think of a better way to say it, because this is really probing in the depths of the Word now, and I want to be sure that we understand what the Lord is saying to me and to you. First of all, they're together. Now, Raymond, I just got to stop for a moment. If you take one of those back seats, I want some extra money, because we charge extra for those seats. No. We charge extra for those. All right, now, but however, if you want one of the cheap seats, you can come on down here and be where the preacher is. But however, we welcome you. Welcome. It's good to see you. Good to see you always. We're talking about John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Somebody's taking pity sakes on you, I see. Yeah. Well, that's good. That's fine. Praise the Lord. But we welcome you. Welcome everybody. Will you welcome me? We're all welcome to them. Praise the Lord. We were in the setting of the Passover. The Passover is completed. The sop has been enjoyed. Judas has exited. He's gone. Then the Lord breaks the bread and they partake of the cup, his broken body and his shed blood. This is the Lord's death. The Lord clearly says so. it is important that we see that these things about which follow come out of his death, because they are addressed to the 11, only believers. Only believers were at that Lord's Supper. Only believers receive the promises that follow. The promises that the Lord is going to, in verse chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's said to the 11, not to Judas. He's gone. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's only to believers. So as a result, this is only emblematic at first, and it's only emblematic as we remember the Lord, the real death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the breaking of his body and the shedding of blood. Out of that comes the promise that he's going to prepare a place for us and he's going to come again. Secondly, he's going to send us the Holy Spirit while he is away. And had he not gone away, we would not have received the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never was on the earth dwelling in believers as he did before Pentecost. In verse 27 of chapter 14, he is leaving us peace. But there is no peace except that peace which flows out of the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it is noteworthy to see something that occurs after the feast that looks forward to the death of the Lord Jesus, the same one we remember at 9:30 on every Lord's Day morning. We look back on that event. This Lord's Supper looked forward to that event. But that event is so important. All of these blessings flow out of it. And with those emblems there on the table, where they had just broken the bread and partaken of the cup, symbolizing his death, then the Lord Jesus said, last sentence, verse 31, chapter 14, arise. Arise. Now, the way I was taught in the Gospel of John, every single syllable has deep meaning. We've just looked forward to his death, and now we hear him say, arise, let us go hence. Do you see the resurrection? I do. And so that's important for a fuller understanding of chapter 15. We're on what the old timers used to call resurrection ground. The Lord is away, but those of us who have been resurrected to walk in newness of life, we've got a job to do while we're here on earth and he's away. Now, he's promised us the Holy Spirit as our helper, as our comforter, as our guide. So then, we have an obligation to proclaim the gospel, that is, his death, burial, and resurrection. And secondly, that's where we come to chapter 15. Bear fruit. Now, let's get into chapter 15, now that we know the setting. He said, arise and let us go hence. And now they're taking a walk by all those vineyards and walking by the temple, many of you, where you have these magnificent doors that were made in Greece and floated across that body of water. I've forgotten what they call it. House pond, I believe. And so these magnificent doors with this golden cluster of grapes, which they felt was the symbol of Israel, was there, gleaming in the moonlight. And we know it was the full moon. How do we know it was the full moon? It was the Passover. So among all those vineyards, before those beautiful temple doors, looking at what in the advertising business we would call Israel's logo, the cluster of grapes and the vine, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Now, amidst all these vines and among these gleaming golden grapes on the door of the temple, we hear from the words, from the lips of the Lord, I'm the true vine. Now, among all those vines, he's the true vine. Among the vine on the temple door, it's only a logo. It's only a picture. He's the true vine. But it's more than that. Every one of these disciples had a working knowledge of what we call the Old Testament. They would call the Scriptures. And there's a lot in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, about the vine. Let's take a look at some of them. I've jotted some of them down. Let's go to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Now remember, they're familiar with these verses of Scripture. Psalm 80. Verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the nations and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root and fill the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, her branches into the river. Boy, is it prospering. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? Interference from the nations of the world. The boar out of the wood doth waste it. The wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven. Behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and note this, and note this, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Now, the vineyard is having its problems, although it's flourishing. Isn't that a pretty good description of Israel? Flourishing. But many problems from the nations of the world. But that branch is strong. Verse 16, it is burned with fire to cut down, that is, the vineyard. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. And so on. Israel is seen as the vine, but there is branch that God is making strong for himself. Isaiah chapter 5. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved is a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it. He also made a winepress therein, and looked that it should bring forth grapes. Guess what? Brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done to my more to my vineyard than I have done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes, these little bitty sour things. Not very tasty. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So there we have Israel again as the vine. But notice, something happens. Something goes astray. That fruit it was supposed to produce turns out to be these little bitty, sour, wild things. Jeremiah chapter 2. verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Now. We see Israel as the logo, and they're proud of it. There it is on the temple door. And yet something has gone wrong. They are not producing the kind of sweet, juicy, nutritious fruit that it should be producing. Well now, there are some other scriptures about the vineyard too, and I think they would be appropriate to take a look at now, because these are the kind that are always refreshing amidst all the degenerate looks that we get when we read of Israel. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Did you ever read these prophecies of Jacob? They're remarkable. They bear our review time and time and time again, because every time I read it, I see that I've missed something. It is really something. This is the dying Jacob and his last will and testament, I guess we could call it. But I want you to notice, and he has something to say about each one of his sons, but I want you to notice what he says about Joseph. Now, Joseph is a type of Christ. Christ and his redemption. Many students have observed, and Arthur Pink says, Joseph is a type of Christ in over 100 ways. I think he lists 101 just so he could say over 100. But can you imagine one man in the scriptures about which there is nothing bad said, who is a type of Christ in over 100 ways? So think of Joseph as a type of Christ when you read this. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Here we see he's over the wall. He's not just some localized plant just for Israel only. He's for everybody. But there he is by the well, symbolic of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Joseph, a type of Christ, there by the well. Fruitful bough. There is the Lord Jesus. There's the real one. Now, with that under our belt and in our mind, let's go back then to John chapter 15. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, that phrase repeats itself several times in this passage. In me, very important. Every branch that is in me beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the true vine. Now let's take this word by word, step by step. I am the true vine. What does this mean, true? Does that mean true like a true-false statement that you took when you were in high school and you checked true and checked false? No, it's not that. This is the real one. This is the real one. That's not saying the others are not okay, but this is the genuine article. For example, the bread, the manna in the wilderness. Now, the manna in the wilderness was actual bread. They ate it and it gave them nourishment. But he's the true bread. You see the difference? I'm the true bread from heaven. John the Baptist was a light, but the Lord Jesus was the true light. See that? The tabernacle was real construction material, but it all pictured the true tabernacle. You see? Now, all these vines that they were seeing as the Lord was talking illustrated his point. Even the logo on the temple door. I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. Now, we've got to talk about that just for a while. Taketh away. Taketh away. Many people fail to recognize in reading this passage of Scripture the people that it's addressed to. Only to believers, only to the 11, only to those of us who are intimates in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to unsaved people. And it's not a threat about our salvation, because it's not about salvation. It's about abiding and fruit bearing. It's about abiding and fruit bearing and not salvation. Now, it is unfortunate that the King James has here taken away, because in my study of this phrase, it's better translated and is translated in half a dozen, well, maybe a dozen different ways in other places in the New Testament. It's lifts up. Not taken away, lifted up. And therein is where I had to do a little reading. Some years ago, I was going to do a message on this, and I did all my reading on the grapevines and tried to get to all the good things that grapevines are good for. And you know what I found? The grapevines are not good for anything except bearing fruit. You can't build with it. Too brittle. No good. You can't use it for fuel, because you ignite it and boom, it's gone. The temple had a periodic requirement when they needed wood for sacrifices. They would require the people to bring wood, and one of the things that they would stipulate is, by the way, don't bring vines, because you touch them, they ignite, they're gone. Only for bearing fruit. Only for bearing fruit. Now, what is that lifting up? As I understand it, in reading about it, I'm not a farmer type person. I read about it. I'm from a family of farmers. I appreciate their skills in farming and growing flowers and fruits and vegetables, things like that. That's not I. I was born with something, a syndrome that is called the brown thumb syndrome. They all have green thumbs. I got the brown thumb. But however, I appreciate it, and I observe and I marvel at the way things grow at their hand. Now, those people who plant vineyards have to be very careful, because those grapes must be supported. They can't just grow on their own, because if they do, their tendency is to fall to the ground. Are you getting a message here? They must be supported. They must be lifted up in order to produce their fruit and do their job. They must be lifted up. They're left on the ground there. They're not supported. They're going to get dirty, muddy, moldy, mildewy, diseasey. I just made that up. Is that okay? But you can use it if you want to. Diseasey. All that disease, all that bad stuff. And also, see, in order to avoid that, it must be lifted up. Are you getting the message? Are you getting the message? There's even someone called the lifter that goes through all the vineyards to be sure they are lifted up. Now, the vines also have another tendency, as I read. The reason that you must lift them up is because they have a tendency to want to root themselves and become what is called by the vineyard people earthbound. And that just reminded me of myself and some Christians. The unfortunate thing about us and our testimony and our work for the Lord and our fruit bearing is we become earthbound. We become enamored with the earth and attached to the earth. Don't want to leave it behind. And sometimes the Lord has to lift us up. That's what this phrase means. To lift us up. To lift us up. So we have these steel poles, people who grow these grapes. And they are lifted up and they grow on these steel poles so that they can't become too attached, too enamored, too bound to the earth. By the way, last night when I was taking my walk, I'd never really seen this before, because there was a sort of a fence that had growth on it and I didn't see it. But there's a gentleman who lives three or four houses down on the other street as I'm walking in the evening. All that was gone. And you know something? I saw something I never saw before. He has a vineyard. He has his own vineyard. It's small, but there are all these several dozen little steel poles there and nice, beautiful vines all over it. I'm going to give him a visit one of these days very soon, in hopes that perhaps he will explain how he does it while sharing some of his grapes with me. Hi, neighbor. Boy, it's so good to see you. But there he is with his own vineyard, all of them lifted up on the steel poles. We're lifted up by the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, we tend to attract the unpleasant things of the world as well as the things we thought were pleasant. We become moldy, mildewy, diseasy, and muddy and dirty, and we have to be lifted up. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, there's two thoughts in this word purge, It is pruning, to be sure. That's always necessary. I think that's a given with grapevines and things of that sort. You don't want all the nutrients flowing into these little areas in which they're not going to produce anything. Send it all in the direction of the fruit. But I think mainly it means purge is a super cleaning. Purging is a super cleaning. We need to be super, super clean. Because if we're not super clean, then our efforts on behalf of the Lord are always kind of short-circuited. But our fruit also becomes withered, puny, small, shapeless, unlovely, and doesn't taste very well. So we need to be lifted up, and we need to be purged of all that moldy, mildewy, diseasey stuff, so that we can be clean, so that we can be clean. Verse 3, now, or I understand that is probably better said already, or if you've been listening to what I've been saying, the Lord is saying, now, already, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How? Are we clean? How are we purged? Through the word. Over in Ephesians. Beautiful. Beautiful. Chapter 5. Remember, we have to be lifted up. We've got to be purged. I see that purging is the water of the word. Sometimes that has to be forced. You know, under pressure. A lot of pressure. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? By the washing of the water of the word. I used to have a friend, one of the deepest scholars I ever knew in the word, ever. I mean, this man was something. Every time he would read that, he would always say it the same way. Washing of the water by the word. What kind of water? Word water. Word water. You and I are cleansed with word water, and that's why we daily take a bath. Sometimes a little sponge bath, sometimes a great big shower we need, sometimes forced under pressure in order to get all that moldy, mildewy, diseasey type stuff off us, that it doesn't get in the way with our fruit bearing. Daily cleansing with word water. Verse 4. Abide in me. There's our phrase, in me again. In me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. There is one of the most beautiful words. There's one of the most beautiful words. Abide. Abide. when you think of abide, it's easy to explain. It's very difficult to explain. But if you think fellowship, if you think communion, I like to refer to abiding as flowing fellowship. Flowing. That is, with the Holy Spirit free to move among us from one to the other, from out of my faith into your faith, united together by the Holy Spirit, blessing His Word as we're feeding on His Word, as we're ministering His Word, as we're giving out tracts, as we're telling of the gospel, as we're sharing the good news with you. That's the Holy Spirit blessing the words that we are giving out. But together this morning, I hope that we are abiding together with a freely flowing fellowship. And that is the kind of relationship that I think is what we should be having with the Lord Jesus. He has lifted us up. He's drawn us close to Himself. He has given us a good scrubbing with the word water. And we are abiding. We're abiding. Yes, He's holding us close to Himself, but abiding is more than that. It's more than our just being held close to Him. We are part of it. And for years I've grappled with ways of saying this. For a long time I used to use electrical current, starting with God the Father, flowing through God the Son, and flowing through us. And then, like love should be, flowing from God the Father through God the Son and through us, we love God, and so that completes sort of the complete circuit. And I guess that's okay, but the Word of God has one that's probably better over in Zechariah about the two olive trees and those tubes that are feeding into this one central source that are feeding the lamps, the lights. Freely flowing is the point that I'm making. And that fellowship should be freely flowing. Our fellowship with each other, blessed of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord Jesus. Because unless those life-giving nutrients are freely flowing from God the Father to God the Son to us, not much fruit. Not much fruit. And remember, we're not speaking of salvation. We're speaking a fruit bearing. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The branch can produce nothing of itself, only as it is attached to the vine. Beautiful picture of this, I think now. You scholars, you may say, well, I don't quite see that, but think about it. I think we see that beautiful picture in the lampstand in the tabernacle. The lampstand is one central shaft. That's it. That's it. However, there are some branches to the lampstand. I believe that central branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. The branches are us. We can give light only into that central shaft will allow us to have the oil in our own lamps burning to show forth His Word and producing fruit, or rather allowing the fruit to grow in our lives. Now, I think it's very interesting also that the fruit, so-called, of the lampstand just happens to be the almond, which just happens to be a beautiful symbol of the resurrection. If a man abide not in me, now Arthur Pink says that word man really shouldn't even be in there. This is not speaking of an individual who will lose his salvation. We're not speaking of salvation. We're talking about fellowship, and we're talking about abiding. We're talking about fruit bearing. He's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Brother Crawford, in What the Bible Teaches, this is a new series of books being published and bought through Uplift, as I recall, but they are good. They are excellent. He says that these are professing. They look like the real branches. They look like the real McCoy, but they are not. They are professing Christians, or as the difference in Aaron and the real priesthood and how corrupted it had become, there was the real and there was the corrupted priesthood. But Brother Crawford says these people the Lord's talking about here are professing Christians in Christendom. Those people really bear no fruit. Oh, they're busy. Oh, they're building buildings and they're preaching prosperity and they're enjoying their prosperity and these magnificent cathedrals and all that. But that's not fruit. Those are works. So these professors will be spliced, excised, burnt. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. Repeat that. If you abide in me, there's our phrase in me again, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. And it is said by every scholar that I have read that word continue is also abide. So we continue to abide. Remember the hymn, constantly abiding? Constantly abiding. If we're constantly abiding, the fellowship, the life-giving nutrients continue to flow from God the Father to God the Son to all of us and to each other. It's that nice, complete circuit. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's review now. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. We're the branches. And we must be lifted up close to Himself and purged, cleansed, purified. And then abide, freely flowing fellowship. And then the fruit just happens. I dare I say naturally, that's not the right word, but you understand what I mean. In other words, you farmers and those people who grow these vines don't have to go out every few minutes or so and say, now listen to me, produce fruit. Come on, produce fruit. You don't have to say that. It's a natural. It flows freely when there is a freely flowing fellowship. Galatians. This is such a beautiful passage. This is Galatians chapter 5. Such a beautiful passage of Scripture. Every time I read it, I rejoice. Remember, what we're talking about is not unbelievers. What we're talking about is not one of the jobs that you and I have to do and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's one of the jobs we have to do. Yes, we are witnesses. That's not what I'm talking about. There's something else that we do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with those life-giving nutrients flowing through us, and that is to bear fruit. What is the fruit? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. All these beautiful attributes are the fruit of the Spirit that we naturally bear as the life-giving nutrients flow from God the Father through God the Son, and we're all abiding together in fellowship, freely flowing, and allowing the fruit to happen. It's a natural. It's not hard work. It's a natural to those who are abiding. I have a passage of scripture that I had noted that I think is the Old Testament viewpoint of abiding. Psalm 63. I'd like to read that in closing. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Beautiful picture of abiding. Abiding, freely flowing fellowship. From God the Father, God the Son, through us, freely flowing fellowship. And enabling as clean fruit and branches to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you, our Father and our God, for your word and for these moments around your word. And now bless to our hearts. Lift us up, purge us and clean us, purify us. Freely flow through us. That we may abide and bear beautiful, luscious, attractive, tasty, nutritious fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.